Stay open there, please, to Luke chapter 9. And I want to emphasize what Jesus said as recorded in verse 23. He was saying to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Daily. That's what I want to talk about. If you can understand the word daily, you've got the whole sermon right there. That's the gist of it. But we're going to keep talking for a few minutes. Jesus clearly describing something here that is a big obligation and an ongoing obligation. Take up his cross daily and follow me. Not something that is a yearly thing, monthly thing, weekly thing, but daily we're disciples of Jesus. I appreciate what Daniel said at the Lord's Supper. Here's something that we do weekly to commemorate the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And of course, as far as all of our disciples, not just this memorial, but our discipleship, our sacrifice and service to God, it's even more than a weekly thing, isn't it? It's a daily thing, as Jesus is talking about here. And so one verse would be enough to establish the point, but just consider the fact that throughout the Bible we see, and throughout the New Testament, we see that disciples were worshiping daily, studying daily, serving daily in various capacities. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily, Acts 16:5, which indicates that if they're increasing in number daily, stuff's going on daily. They're thinking about, talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and so they're increasing daily. Now, these are more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so, Acts 17:11. Again, these people are eager. They're studying. They're looking daily, using a lot of energy to do this and pursue the truth. That's commendable. I affirm, brethren, by the boasting in which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily, 1 Corinthians 15:31. Again, here's this self-sacrifice that Paul's talking about, and it's a daily thing. 2 Corinthians 11:28, apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. And then one more, James chapter 2, if a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm, and be filled, and yet you do not give them what's necessary for their body, what use is that? What if they need that on Monday? You say, well, come back Sunday. We're daily disciples. Whenever that need arises is when we have the obligation to meet it, when we have that capacity. And it's not just the word daily that is woven throughout the Bible. It's the concept, the idea that we're giving our total selves to God and everything that that involves and everything that means and all the time that's involved in that. Our speech, our actions, our thoughts, everything is given over to him. And that's described in various ways. Various figures of speech, various wording describes that throughout the New Testament. Look, for example, in Ephesians chapter 2. One of the common figures that runs throughout the New Testament is that of walking. Walking. Ephesians 2 and in verse 10, he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Walk. The idea of walk is not one step here or there, but walking. You're continually taking steps. You continually walk. It's a lifestyle. Chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. In chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Verse 15, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, and so on. So walk, a common figure of speech. Again, not a step here and there, but a continued action, a lifestyle. Look in chapter 6, please. Ephesians 6 and verse 24. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. So Paul writing to people who love Christ, and he's making sure that they understand the commandment. If you love Christ, you got to love him all the way. We're talking about walking in him. We're talking about daily discipleship. And so there's no way you would read, just take the book we've been using, Ephesians. There's no way you would read that letter and come away concluding, well, this Christianity thing is pretty easy. I mean, you just show up, you warm a pew for a little while, and then you just go home, and that's all there is to it. You wouldn't get that from this text. I would argue from any text in the New Testament. It's not one day, every once in a while, it's not one day, even per week. We're talking about daily discipleship. So let's work and improve until we're all walking in a manner worthy of the calling. And so here's a sermon about being daily disciples. Simple, simple point, simple lesson. This sermon is about the depth of our commitment to Christ. But before we talk about that anymore, let's back up. Let's talk about Christ's commitment to us. Maybe that will motivate us to be more committed to Him. The fact is, Jesus is always there for us. Look in the book of Colossians, please, chapter 1. And just consider the fact, if whether you're talking physical or spiritual stuff, Christ sustains us. Colossians chapter 1, in verse 16, "For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together." That's an interesting phrase. In Him all things hold together, which seems to be saying that by the power of Christ, our Creator, we exist. This universe is here. The gravity is working, and atoms are sticking together to form my body and this pulpit and everything else in the universe. We are held together by the power of Christ. Where does all that stuff? We can study the science and say, well, it's this, and the electrons are doing this. And yeah, but where's the power coming from? When you back it all the way up, it's coming from Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1:3 says, "He upholds all things by the word of His power." Look in Philippians chapter 2, please. Just go backwards a page. Philippians chapter 2. Even more important than the fact that He's our physical creator, although that's pretty important, think about what He's done for us spiritually. The sacrifice He's made that sustains us, that gives our souls the hope of heaven. Philippians 2 and verse 5. "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." And so He sustains us by His death on the cross, His sacrifice that allows our souls to have the hope of heaven. Why did God choose that particular kind of thing to satisfy His wrath? I don't know. That's just God's decision. God's prerogative. Why He chose that particular thing, we're not told. But in God's system of justice, without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Hebrews 9 and verse 22. And so the depth of God's love and the depth of Christ's love is seen in the fact that God sent His Son, and the Son came down from heaven, lived a life on earth, and died for our sins. That blood would pay the price to redeem the souls of all people. He sustains us. He's done everything for us. He's always there for us. Back in the book of Romans chapter 5, we see the text emphasizing the fact that it's not our goodness that earned this, that's the reason that God did this for us. But Romans 5 and verse 6 says, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly." And so when humanity was utterly helpless, unable to crawl out of the sinful hole that we had dug for ourselves, unable to scrub those sins off of our souls, Christ died for us. Now, you and I were born in our modern day, the 1900s or the 2000s. Some of the college kids tell me it's the 1900s I was born to make me feel old. But we're all born in this day and age and privileged to come into the world after the time that Christ had made the sacrifice. In other words, when me and you were still babies, whenever that was, before we had even gotten into sin, personally, before we had ever matured to the point that we understood the difference between spiritual right and wrong and thus done wrong and sinned against God, Jesus had already made the sacrifice for us. Before we were ever born, 2,000 years ago, that Son of God came down and did that for us, provided that solution for our sins. So that as we came of age and realized, oh, I need that sacrifice, it was already there. Isn't that a blessing that we live in this day and age? In Romans chapter 6 and in verse 3, "Or do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." What a blessing. As soon as you and I matured into people who understood the difference between right and wrong and became guilty of sin, then we could understand Jesus has already done something for me about that. And I can be baptized in his name and take advantage of the death that he died 2,000 years ago. Look in Hebrews chapter 7, please. Jesus died, he was buried, he resurrected. He's ascended to heaven and he sits at the right hand of God interceding for us. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 23, it says, the former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. He's talking about the old covenant priests. And of course, they only lived for one human lifespan. And so there's a lot of those priests. They couldn't continue forever. The contrast is going to be Jesus. Verse 24, but Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Again, what a blessing. That as I go through my life, I can think, here's Christ, my high priest, up in heaven. And he makes intercession for me at the throne of God. I'm not dependent on some priest in Jerusalem or something. It's not like the old covenant system. That's not what's going on. He's there perfectly, always aware, always able to serve in my best interest, to take my concerns to the throne of God, to intercede for me. Through his own blood, he's able to wash away my sins. And so a human being composed of two parts, the physical and the spiritual, and Jesus takes care of both of them. He created us, he sustains us, he upholds us by the word of his power. And as far as our soul, he takes care of that too, doesn't he? He died for our sins. He intercedes for us and always lives to do so. And so then the question then turns back to us. Are we always there for him? Again, let's get back to talking about daily discipleship. What exactly is it that Jesus wants from us? How can we be there for him? Look back in the Gospel of Matthew, please. And we're going to just march through the Gospel of Matthew and notice several verses from there. So we'll start in Matthew chapter 5, in this great Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, drop down to verse 46, where Jesus said, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. What does Jesus want? He wants everything. He wants us to be perfect. That word perfect meaning complete, mature. That you're trying to grow in every area of your life. The context here, he's been talking about love. You see back in verse 44, love your enemies. He said, everybody loves their friends. I'm talking about love your enemies. Develop that part of your life. Be perfect, be complete, be mature. Here's not something that I've allowed to not grow. I'm trying to be a disciple in all areas of my life. And so how can I be there for Jesus? Well, he wants everything. For example, he even wants me to love my enemies. That's the way God himself is. That's the way Jesus is. That's the way we need to be. He wants to be the priority in our relationships. Look in Matthew chapter 10. In verse 34, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. We can tell Jesus is not satisfied with his people sitting in a pew, and that's it. That's good to sit in a pew. But he's talking about more than that, isn't he? Even in these closest, he picks the closest relationships, your family, your wife, your parents, your kids. He says, I got to be number one. You can't choose even them over me. He's getting personal. This is daily discipleship. This is full devotion, nothing held back for our Savior. He wants our speech. Look in chapter 12, please, Matthew 12, in verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Isn't it interesting how he's describing that? He starts with the fruit and the trees. You know, you got a bad tree, you get bad fruit. Good tree, good fruit. And we think about us, our minds, the way our hearts, our minds operate, what we think about people, the things that are processing in our minds, what I'm always rehearsing in my mind. If it's a bunch of bitterness and, oh, they wronged me and this and that, then that's going to come out in the things that I say. But if I'm thinking about Christ, his love, I'm thinking about what people have done that's good, and I respond in good ways and have those kind of things constantly going through my mind, well, I end up saying good things. And he's saying here, look, you got to get control of that so that you're not just speaking carelessly, but out of the thoughts of the heart that are good and pure and kind and respectful. He wants even our speech and all that comes from that. He wants our actions. Look in chapter 12 and verse 46. While he was still speaking to the crowds, behold, his mother and brothers were standing outside seeking to speak to him. Someone said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you. But Jesus answered to the one who was telling him and said, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father who's in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. Now, Jesus is not disrespecting his mom or his brothers, but he's just emphasizing the fact, the spiritual family, that's the most important thing. Those who are doing the will of the Father, that's what counts the most. It's kind of a teachable moment there to emphasize that. And that's important for us to know. Jesus wants us to have fellowship with him based upon us doing the will of our Father. He wants our actions. He wants our hearts. Look in Matthew 15. And in verse 16, Jesus said, are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. And so our hearts and thoughts are where our actions come from. Remember, this is our Creator. He created us, so he knows how we work. And he's saying, look, what's inside comes out at some point. And he's saying, I want all of it. I want your hearts. That's where it all begins. He would say later in chapter 22, verse 37, love God with all your heart and soul and mind. Apparently, he looks at it and said, that's the essence of who you are. I want that love. That's the greatest commandment. Love God with that heart, soul, and mind. He wants our very lives. Look in chapter 16 and verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he will repay every man according to his deeds. Does it sound like Jesus is wanting to make things convenient for us? No. Deny yourself is what he's saying. Even if it costs you your life, come follow me. Okay, there's a sampling of verses. We could keep going through Matthew and plenty of other books and find a lot more stuff out there. That's a sampling of statements from Jesus in the book of Matthew. The point is to challenge us. We need to see how lopsided this is. Jesus is always there for us. Jesus perfect in his service and his work on our behalf. And we should always be there for him. How are we doing? Can I give him my speech but not my thoughts? Can I hold something back? Can I love him more than everyone else except maybe my spouse? You know, if she tells me you need to give up your faith, I'll listen. I love her. How much can I do before Jesus is satisfied? Can I come every once in a while to church? Can I read my Bible every once in a while? Can I just pray every once in a while? Can I deny everything for him except for this one sin that I really like to do and I don't want to give that up? Look, none of us are perfect. In fact, part of our commitment before God is to maintain our humility, which includes recognizing that we sin from time to time. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. His word is not in us. 1 John 1 and verse 10. So it's not like any of us can say, yeah, I do that every single minute, every single day for the rest of my life. I'm perfect and I'm always doing all these things, 100% zeal all the way. No, the truth is we all struggle. We fail. We fall short. But a sermon like this is just to remind us, here's what the goal is. That's what we're shooting for. We shouldn't be shooting for something less than that. He wants everything. As Jesus said, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And so today is Easter, for example. I appreciate people that think about resurrection on Easter or think about the birth of Christ on Christmas. Did you know that even Christmas and Easter are not in the Bible? Those are man-made holidays. And every week we come, we observe the Lord's Supper, we think about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But even more than that, every day we're to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Not every once in a while, not one time a week, two times a week, 24/7, 365. Daily disciples. What a wonderful God we serve. He's given us another beautiful day on his planet that we can return back to him in our service and our love. If we can help you, I'd love to sit and talk with you and just show you verses in the Bible. I'm not a salesman. I'm not going to push anything on you. I'll just show you verses. Those will convince you of what God's truth is about how to be saved, how to develop a faith in him. Jesus said, unless you believe that I'm he, you'll die in your sins. John 8:24. How to believe so deeply that you're willing to confess that faith. Romans 10:9-10. And repent of your sins. All people everywhere are supposed to repent. Acts 17:30. And be baptized in his name for the forgiveness of your sins. Acts 2:38. I'd like to show you those verses. If you've done that and fallen away, you can come back to him. Repent. Pray for forgiveness. If we can help you in any of those things in a public way, please come forward while we stand and sing to encourage you.